I'm going to ask you to find the book of Ephesians this morning, and we're going to be looking at a portion of chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And while you're turning to Ephesians 3, let me also ask you to find James chapter 5 in your Bible. I am convinced, as we have been journeying together now for 26 weeks through the book of Ephesians, that we have come to the pinnacle of the book. I have been reading different men who have preached through the book of Ephesians, and one of those men wrote a series of commentaries on the book, a man by the name of Lloyd Jones. Some of you would be familiar with Lloyd Jones and his ministry, and he wrote a book. In fact, he wrote an entire book on this section that we are looking at, beginning in verse 14 and going down to the end of the chapter. And one of the things that he observed in that book and this section was that Paul here has come to the very height of what he has to say to us. And when he gets to the very pinnacle of what he has to say to us in the book, he does something very unusual. He prays. And we're going to discuss that prayer this morning. I have become convinced, as I have been making my way through the book, that there is a great need in our life for the kind of praying that Paul talks about here in this book. In fact, I have become convinced in my life that most of the problems in my life, most of the needs that go unaddressed in my life happen because I have never learned to pray this way. I have been reading the book of Ephesians now for months. You have been hearing the book of Ephesians now for months. In fact, your Bible should almost open by itself to the book of Ephesians, right? We have prayed together for months now, these two prayers. We alternate the prayer in chapter 1 as we prayed this morning with the prayer in chapter 3, and we pray them together. And yet I have still been amazed at how little my heart comprehends when I come to these prayers. And I have become convinced over the last month, as I've been wrestling through this section of the book, that the reason my life lacks so much of the power that was so evident in Paul and in others like Paul was because I have never dared to pray like this. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about prayer. And we're going to spend some weeks together in this prayer that Paul prayed because there are some things that I want you to make sure to get. 2 weeks ago, in preparation for this morning, we talked about the priority of praying in our life. And we observed that the average Christian prays less than 2 minutes a day. And I challenged us as a congregation to change that in our own life. And so I want to ask you this morning, how are you doing? How have you done in the last 2 weeks in your prayer time with the Lord? We talked about the idea of taking 5 minutes a day and adoring God for something that He was, for one of His attributes, for His mercy or His love. In fact, we took time in our Sunday morning service to let you name some attributes that we ought to be thanking God for. 5 minutes a day. Question. I just want you to answer it in your heart. Have you done that? Were you able for 2 weeks to pray 5 minutes a day and adore God for something about Him? We talked about the idea of taking the second 5 minutes of your daily prayer time and agreeing with God about something in your life that He has pointed out to you. Something that needs to change. Something that you did that doesn't measure up to something that He expects. And because you know His Word and you are sensitive to His Spirit, have said to God, I agree with you about this. And I want to make it right with you. And I want to make it right with the person or with the individuals that were involved with this. Lord, I want you to change me in this area. I agree. I come to your Word and I see what you are saying about me in your Word. Were you able to do that for 5 minutes a day? You say, well, I looked at my life and I couldn't see anything wrong with it. So I didn't pray that section of 5 minutes. Well, praise the Lord. You are in a very rare category of people. You should be up here preaching and not me this morning if you can't find 5 minutes of things in your life that God wants to change. There are no people who are pre-raptured people. You know what I mean by pre-raptured people? It's like God brought you up to heaven and said, no, I'm just going to leave you down there because you are so perfect. I want people to have a model of what you're going to be all like when you get up there. There are none of us like that. We are all works in progress. So question, how did you do? How did you do in your time of adoring God? How did you do in your time of agreeing with God? And then we talked about taking the final 5 minutes of your prayer time and using that time to ask God for others and for yourself. We talked about the fact that you could pray a prayer of intercession. There might be people in your life that you are interceding for, that God needs to work in. We talked about the fact that you might want to pray evangelistically. There might be people that you are praying will come to know the Savior. We talked about praying missionally. There might be missionaries that God has laid on your heart. Every week we have a different missionary highlighted in our bulletin and in our Wednesday evening prayer times. Maybe there are things that you are asking God for in your own life. 5 minutes of asking God. So, how did you do? I mean, if we were really honest and we could see everything about one another in this area, I'm not sure I would be real happy about what you would see in my life. And I'm not sure that you would be real happy about what we would see in your life. And so here's the question. If we can't pray consistently for 15 minutes a day, what does that tell us about the place that prayer has in our life? Right? Now, the reason I had you turn to James is because I want you to see the place that prayer has in the life of the New Testament writers. In James chapter 5, we read this, is any among you suffering? This is verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Now, let's stop there for a moment and observe something. The book of Psalms in the Old Testament was the Hebrew Psalter. It was the Hebrew songbook. It is what they sang in worship. And if you look at every one of those Psalms, every one of them, with the exception of Psalm 1, is a prayer to God. It is either a prayer of petition, asking God to do something, or it is a prayer of praise, praising God for something that he has done, or for something that he will do, or for something about his character. Every one of the Psalms is a prayer of petition or a prayer of praise, and sometimes they're both in the same psalm. From time to time on Sunday evenings, Pastor Jonathan will take these psalms and he will put them to music that we are familiar with, to the words or to the tune rather of hymns that we know. And we have been duplicating in our congregation for the last year the singing of the Hebrew Psalms, the singing of the Old Testament Psalter. Why? Because of this verse. When we are cheerful, when we are happy, let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess or admit your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so that we know what this looks like in common everyday life, we are given the example of a man the Bible says was just like us. He was a man of like passions, the Bible says. He went through the same kind of struggles that we go through. He had the same kind of afflictions that we have. And we read about him in verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now go back to verse 13, and I want you to count with me the number of times prayer is referenced in this little section of James. In verse 13, when you are suffering, let him pray. That's the first reference. Let him sing psalms. Let him sing the prayers of the Hebrews. That's the second reference. In verse 14, let him call for the elders and let them pray. That's the third reference. Look at verse 15. The prayer of faith will save the sick. That's the fourth reference. Look at verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. That's the fifth reference. The fervent prayer of a righteous man. That's the sixth reference. Elijah was a man who prayed earnestly. That's the seventh reference. In verse 18, he prayed again. That's the eighth reference. I mean, it's very clear just by looking at the number of times that prayer is mentioned in this little passage that it is the central idea that the writer of James, James himself, wants us to get. And the context in which this theme is set is the context of everyday life. Suffering, cheerfulness, joy, affliction, illness, sin. The things that afflict every single one of us, every single one of us in this congregation has been at some point or another in our life, somewhere in James 5, 13, down to verse 16. We've been in one of those verses. Sometimes we've been sick. Sometimes we've been cheerful. Sometimes we've been sorrowful. Sometimes we have been afflicted. We have all lived the circumstances that James is talking about. And the answer to every one of those circumstances is prayer. Now here's my frustration with this passage. I have prayed in every one of those times. I feel like saying to James, James, what do you think I've been doing when I've been sick? What do you think I've been doing when I've been sorrowful? You ever feel like talking to your Bible sometimes? There are times where you read a passage like this and it doesn't work. Or at least it doesn't seem to work. And then you get down to verse 17, and this is where all of a sudden I'm like Job, and there is gravel in my mouth that literally stops the words from coming out. Because we are told that this kind of praying is possible. And unless I believe that this Bible that I hold in my hand is untrue, or that it contains a mistake, or that somehow this can't be the case, I have to look at verse 17. The effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. Elijah was a man with a nature like mine. And he prayed this way. And unbelievable things happened. A man who had the same nature that I have. A man who had the same frustrations. A man who had the same afflictions. Prayed. Like I have prayed hundreds of times, and like you have prayed hundreds of times, but somehow when he prayed, God seemed to listen more. Does that ever seem to be the case? I mean, you read about these people in the scriptures that pray, and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. And the Bible wants you to know why it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And the reason it didn't rain for 3.5 years was not because of El Nino or some wacky weather pattern. The reason it didn't rain for 3.5 years was because a righteous man just like us, with a weakness and a nature as weak and as frail as us, prayed. And he asked God to not let it rain. And God heard him. And God did it. And then he prays again, second time. And this time he prays that it would rain. And the text simply says, and it did. Somehow it is possible to pray this way. My frustration is, I don't know how. I can't get there. I can't even pray 15 minutes a day. Adoring God and agreeing with God and asking God. And I would submit to you that the reason, for me at least, and I'm sure for many of you, is that we have never given this kind of a place to prayer. I have been working in the book of Ephesians now for the same amount of time and more. If you'll remember, I delayed preaching the book of Ephesians for an entire year. Because I wasn't ready to preach that book. So it's been a year and 26 Sundays for me in the book of Ephesians every week. And you know what I'm discovering in these first three chapters? There are things that I still don't know, that I don't get. And as I have been looking at this prayer and the prayer that Paul prayed in chapter 1, I'm beginning to understand that the reason I don't understand more of what God has said in His Word, I mean, folks, all the words are there. It's not like I'm missing words and have to go hunt for them. They're all there. And it's not like there are words I can't read. I have a dictionary. I can look up any word I don't understand. Somehow or another, I have not been able to get down into the depths of what Paul is saying. And the reason is I have not given prayer its proper place. You know what's amazing to me? James gives prayer this place, this central place in all of the context of our life. But here is the Apostle Paul, and he for three chapters has been talking to us about the mystery of the knowledge of God. I mean, for three chapters, he hasn't told us one thing to do. We're going to hit that in chapter 4. Walk worthy of your calling. Let me tell you how to do that. Let me tell you how to walk worthy in the world around you. Let me tell you how to walk worthy in a pagan environment. Let me tell you what it looks like when you are in your family as a husband and wife. Let me tell you what it looks like from a father-son standpoint. Let me tell you how you walk worthy as an employer or an employee. Let me tell you how to walk worthy in a world where there's spiritual wickedness in high places warring against you. Let me show you how to walk worthy. We're going to hit three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, that are all going to tell us how to walk worthy. But up to this point, Paul hasn't given us anything to do except one, to know something. Three chapters of unbelievable knowledge about what God has done. Paul has literally taken us into the very heavens, and he has shown us in the heavens what God is doing for his glory and how he is demonstrating that glory through the church. And Paul says, I just want you to know it. I want you to see it, and I want you to understand it. Now, in three chapters of this truth, Paul takes an entire third of his space and he gives it to two prayers that he prays for his readers. I mean, did you get that? One third of everything that Paul has written in these three chapters are two prayers that he prayed for us. And in the first prayer, he prays that God would open our eyes so that we would understand what he is praying. And in the second prayer, he is going to pray that God would strengthen us in the inner man so that we could receive what he's praying for. You know what that tells me? That tells me that there are themes in the book of Ephesians that are so rich and so life-changing and so life-transforming that the Spirit of God has to fortify my inner man so that I can receive them. Some years ago, when my wife and I had just been married a few years, we bought our first home. And it was a typical experience, the fixer-upper. How many of you have done that? You know what I'm talking about, the fixer-upper? After I got done with that experience, I swore I would never do that again. The next house we are going to build, and it's going to be brand new, and we're going to do it just like we wanted. Well, we moved to Northland, and we did that. And after we got done with that experience, I said, I swear I'm never going to do that again. You know what I discovered in that first home? I discovered that you just couldn't use any wire you wanted to use when you rewired your house. I had no idea what three-way current was, or three-wire current. I still don't know what that is. I went down to the hardware store, to the Lowe's that was down the road from our home, and the electrician that was coming to help me wire this house and said, look, you got to get so much wire. I thought wire was wire. I had no clue that there was different kinds of wire. So I went and I told the guy, I said, I need some wire. He goes, what kind? I said, well, I don't know. What kind is there? He goes, well, there's all kinds. I said, well, just give me the cheapest stuff. So he gives me these boxes of wire that I carry home, and I had told the electrician that I would run the wire up in the rafters, and all he would have to do is kind of pull it down to the places where he needed it. So I had all this wire cut and run through the rafters and everything, and he came, he looked, and he goes, "This is the wrong stuff." "What do you mean it's the wrong stuff?" "It's wire. You hook it on the little hookies there. And when you turn the switch on," he goes, "if you put the amount of current that is going to come into your house through this wire, it will melt it." "Oh, why don't you just take it back? There's a problem. I already cut it." So we had to go back and buy new wire. You know what Paul's saying here? The wiring of our soul has to be fortified so that we will receive the amount of wisdom and truth that God has placed here. And I can't do that. The Spirit of God has to do that for me. I mean, look at the things that he's praying for here. One of the things that he prays in this passage is that we would know the love of God and that we would have Christ dwelling in us. Now, question, who is he writing to, believers or non-believers? He's writing to believers. He's been writing to believers from chapter 1, verse 1, right? And if I remember correctly, one of the things that I learned in junior church was that when you get saved, who comes to live in your heart? The Holy Spirit of God comes to live in your heart, but who else comes to live in your heart? Jesus does. So how in the world can Paul be praying for people who already have Jesus in their heart? How can he be asking that God would help Jesus to dwell in their hearts if he's already there? And it's an amazing thought, folks, when you dig down and find out what he's really saying. You know what else he's going to pray for? He is going to pray that you would understand the love of God, that you would be rooted in it and grounded in it, that you would know everything there is to know about it, that you would know its height and its depth and its length and its breadth. And then he says that this love is a love that surpasses knowledge. How are you going to know something that surpasses knowledge? Because that's what Paul prays. Paul says, "I want the Holy Spirit to strengthen you in your inner man so that you will know this love and be rooted and grounded in it." And by the way, it passes knowledge. And then I want Christ to dwell in you. And then at the end of the prayer in verse 19, he talks about the fact that he wants you to be filled with the fullness of God. I've spent the better part of this week trying to find out what that means. And I'm not sure today that I'm any further along than I was when I started looking at what that meant. The best that I can tell you at this point is that whatever it is, I don't have it. Not the way Paul had it. Not the way Paul's praying for me to have it. What does it mean to have the fullness of God? I think it has something to do with the idea that our character would be like God's. God says to us, "Be ye holy as what? As I am holy." Romans chapter 8 tells me that God is in this process of conforming me so that I will look like his son. I am to be conformed to the image of his son. I am to look like Jesus Christ. Why? Because I am seated next to Christ as one of God's sons. And I better look like God's child, right? This is what it means to be filled, or at least part of what it means to be filled with the fullness of God. What does that mean? What does that look like in my life? I've read the book of Ephesians and I've never thought about these things before. How could I have missed it? And the answer is because prayer has such a little place in my life. I mean, when Paul starts talking about the things of God that are going to change our life, he gives a third of it to prayer.